the Bible about morality? Well, of course it's about morality. Is it primarily about morality? That's a more interesting question. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 39 today. It was our hope and plan that we would be talking with Dr. Paul Meyer. He is professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University, but we're having some trouble locating Dr. Meyer. And Diane Summers is busily working on that right now, so we've got a little bit of time here before we deal with the text of Genesis 39 on our live Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathert. Thank you so much for joining us here today. Hope you've been enjoying our study of Genesis. One of the reasons we chose to do this book is because we received requests from people who took the time to email us and said, you know, have you ever done Genesis? I went back and looked at the Bible study history, and it was, I think, 1998 the last time we had studied the book of Genesis, so we all thought that maybe it was a good time to do that, and that's how we came to the study of the book. And now here we are approaching the last 10 chapters of the book. We're almost done with it. Excuse me. I hope that it's been a beneficial study for you. I know it has been for me. If you are internet savvy, if you know how to find KFUO.org, and every day more people know how to do that than before, you can listen to any of our studies on Genesis on our Bible study archives. Just go to KFUO.org. And you will notice on the left side of the page there, the home page, you will notice a whole series of options where you can access archive programs for the Bible study or issues, etc. Lots and lots of various options there for you. And I'm doing that right now. You go to the Bible study. There's Dr. Paul Meyer's picture. We have his picture. We just don't have him. Yesterday we talked about Judah and Tamar, Genesis 38. You can just scroll right down the page, and they're all there, all the Bible study programs on Hebrews. If you look on the right side of the page, you will see our audio archives. We don't have the entire Bible, but we've got pretty close to the entire, certainly very close to the entire New Testament, many Old Testament Bible study archives there, just hours, countless hours of Bible study programming. If you are a pastor and you're getting ready to preach on a text, you might want to listen to the chapter that surrounds that text on the Bible study and just get the opinion of whoever our theologian was that day. Same thing if you're a Sunday school teacher. It is a tremendous resource, and we commend it to you. Same thing for issues, etc. You'll find that archive listed over on the left side as well. And or Law and Gospel. It is a tremendous resource, and in an age when there isn't very much that is free, this is, at least to the extent that our listeners help support us and help pay for it. So we'll be talking about Genesis 39 today. That is our plan, and it looks like we have been able to tab Jeremy Klostermeyer, St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, who's going to help us out in Dr. Paul Meyer's absence. Good morning, Pastor Klostermeyer. Are you there? Pastor Klostermeyer.
Hello?
Hello.
Oh, there you are.
There okay. I am, yeah. How are you today, sir?
I'm doing all right.
Well, you are apparently about to join the official list of Save Chuck Pastors. We're going to be talking about Genesis 39 today, the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. So if you want to open up your Bible to that, we'll begin our discussion on that here in just a moment. Thank you so much for dropping whatever it is that you're doing and helping us out. Appreciate it.
Oh, no problem. I'm not sure how much of a savior I'll be, but I'll try my best.
Well, let's see what happens. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 before we begin our text here, begin the reading of this text. Pastor Klostermeyer, if you would open our program in prayer, sir.
Sure. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have given to us and especially in this busy week of Christmas, we ask that you would be with us and keep us in your care, in your grace, and in your peace, that you would give us a peaceful time, that we might look to you for our salvation, for our peace, for our joy. And as we are busy, we ask that you would make us not too busy to talk to you and to call upon you in prayer, praise, and give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's begin reading at verse 1 of Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. You'll remember, if we go back just a chapter or so ago, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. They were jealous and envious of him, and they put him in the hands of some Ishmaelites who have delivered him to the Egyptians. Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Pastor Klostermeyer, we had a conversation here on the Bible study toward the end of last week in the context of Genesis 37 about this man, Joseph. Our guest pastor on that day tended to view Joseph as a fairly upright and heroic character. I was a little bit more of the opinion that Joseph was a little 17-year-old jerk back there in Genesis 37. And I guess there's no way to really know for sure completely about his character, but I'm wondering how you view him. Do you see Joseph as an essentially good and righteous man sustained by God, or a fundamentally flawed character?
Well, the way I kind of see him is just like any other Christian. I see him as a man that believes and trusts in God, and it's seen very well in his life. Now, I'm sure that he wasn't perfect, just like none of us are perfect, but we can only go by what the Bible says about him, and all the stories about him pretty much seem to be stories of good, the good things that he had done, and the good person that he had been. And compared to a lot of the other guys in the Bible, you see Abraham lying, or Moses, committing murder. You don't really see that with Joseph. And the word that we use, or that I remember from the seminary, anyway, is a type. He's a type of Christ, that, you might say that he points to Christ in what he says and does. And so, in how he had been saved, and how he had saved his family from certain destruction, even when they had sinned against him, it kind of shows, in a way, who Christ was and what Christ has done. And so, he was a person, he was a human being, and so he was sinful, but in everything, it says, in everything he said and done, he was trustworthy, and so that's what we go by.
Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Would it be appropriate to say, the Lord is with Jeremy Klostermeyer?
Yeah, I would say so.
Does that mean that just about everything you put your hand to is successful?
Well, my wife has often said that I always get my way. But that doesn't mean that everything I put my hand to is successful. And I'm positive that there are folks here at church that would say that I've made plenty of mistakes. And Joseph, too, made mistakes in the way he acted towards his brothers. You know, he didn't speak the truth in love necessarily. But, you know, the Lord was with him. Simply means that Joseph had faith that was given to him by the Lord. And so that's what we look to.
So in verse 2, it says the Lord was with Joseph. In verse 3, it says his master, this Egyptian Potiphar, his master saw that the Lord was with him. Do you think that that's more of a natural assessment? Joseph is just a talented guy? Or do you think it's more of a supernatural assessment?
You know, it's hard telling, and I'm no Hebrew scholar, so I wouldn't be able to tell you for sure what is meant by that. But, you know, I'm not sure if Potiphar, if he was a believer or not either. Even though he was an Egyptian, he could have been a believer in the Lord. And so I think it's more of a, the Lord is helping him to be a good person. And, you know, whether you're a believer or not, you can see when someone is a good person and when he's a good leader and when the things he is doing are successful. And so I think it's more that way, but don't quote me on that. But I think anytime you see somebody who is doing things the Lord's way and doing the Lord's will, it is plainly seen to the people around them. So to say that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, as it says here in verse 3, I think that's more of a, you know, God gives us success at times. And at other times, he gives us failure. You know, I'm sure the Lord was with Joseph, too, when Joseph was thrown in the pit and was going to be sold as a slave. And I'm sure the Lord was with Joseph as well when he was in prison after this in chapter 40, I believe. And so the Lord was with him at all times, whether he was successful or not. But at times the Lord gives us success. At the other times he teaches us through our failures.
In Matthew 28, the end of Matthew's gospel, in the section we usually refer to as the Great Commission, Jesus says in verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You said that Joseph was a type of Christ, so that in this case, in verse 4, Joseph found favor in his sight, Potiphar's sight, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Is this giving authority and charge of Potiphar's household in any way a prefigurement of Matthew 28 and the Great Commission?
Well, that could very well be that God was pointing to Christ through Joseph, that, you know, Christ was born from humble means and from the same line as Joseph, as we often point to. And so it's very important that we think of it that way, and that, you know, the whole of Scripture points to Christ, and so this is another way that does that as well.
So you said that when you were at the seminary that one of the things that you learned was, I guess, what, types of Christ? Or mm-hmm. can you elaborate on that a little bit? What did they teach you?
There's a term for it, and I can't remember the exact term, but there are times in the Scripture where we can see a definite relationship with Christ. And we think of when Abraham is going to sacrifice his son Isaac, and we see how he is not able or doesn't have to sacrifice Isaac, but how Isaac was a sacrifice. When we think of Passover, we think of the lamb that was slain and the blood of the lamb that was put on the doorpost. That is a type or a prefigurement of Christ. And we could go on down the road, down the lane, and see all sorts of other examples of that, where we could think of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, I think it's 1 Peter, where it says that the water of the crossing of the Red Sea and the water of the flood pointing to baptism, which now saves us, pointing to Christ's baptism, which saves us from our sins. And so over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, we see just the salvation of the Israelites time and time again, how God saved them from utter destruction. That whole saving act points to Christ, who saves us forever. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. There's a definite people, and there's definite events that are types of Christ, or that show in a different way what Christ has done for us.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us here on our live Bible study program, let's talk with Lael. Hi, Lael. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
As I studied Joseph, and I'm just a layperson, I was really intrigued with his relationship with his father, his earthly father, initially, because of his managerial skills in terms of caring for his father's flock, you know, and going out and having to contend with his brothers. And that was a difficult situation for him. It seems like he was humbled, perhaps, when he was in the well, as he heard his brothers, you know, wanting to kill him and everything, and trusting that his earthly father would save him. And I wonder, and it seems as though he then trusted solely in his heavenly father and wanted to do his will. And because he could have easily assimilated into the Egyptian culture, but he trusted in his Heavenly Father, and to do His will. And it just seems like that's what Christ is too. He's humbled to do His Father's will. And it just seems like that analogy is just a beautiful analogy, that He would use Joseph and just as Christ was for us.
All right. Pastor Kostemeyer, any comments?
Yeah, that's kind of the key for us as Christians, that when we face difficulties, as Joseph did time and time again, that we look for God's will in our difficulties. And first, God's will is always that we repent of the sin that may have caused our difficulties, and we confess it and we ask for forgiveness. That's always first in God's will, and that's, I'm sure, what Joseph did as well. And then we look for what God wants to come out of the bad times that we're having. And, Joseph did that very well. And so I've always looked to Joseph kind of as a an example to follow, you might say. I know with Lutherans, we don't like the, you know, what would Jesus do type thing. We don't like to really think about that. But there's a lot of good examples of how to live as a Christian. And I think Joseph is a very good one to follow, that in spite of all the challenges he had to face, he trusted in his Lord to take care of him. And when he did that, things went well.
Pastor Klostermeyer, in the first chapter of the book of Job, it says, as the Lord converses with Satan, verse 8, chapter 1, and the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason?" Verse 10 says, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side?" I'm curious about that hedge business. Now, here's Joseph, who has been mistreated by his brothers, sold into slavery, deported, if you will, or carried off to Egypt. Mm-hmm. And in spite of all of that adversity, chapter 39 tells us clearly that the Lord was with Job. And so Job becomes the manager of Potiphar's household and has gone from very serious adversity to very great prosperity. He has the Lord with him, and you would think that, well, this would be a good place to build a hedge. But no, just as soon as Joseph rises to this place, here comes Potiphar's wife. Here comes the temptation. Here comes the complication that threatens to ruin it all. Why doesn't God build a hedge around Joseph, or for that matter, you and me?
Well, sometimes he does. You know, and often I think about how if God wasn't with us and caring for us and having his angels have charge over us, how much worse our lives would be. You know, we'd be suffering hell on earth, you might say. And so sometimes he does have a hedge around us to keep us in his grace. Other times he chops down that hedge so that we can realize our sinfulness and realize how much we need him.
Well, let's talk about that.
Turn back to him.
Let's talk about that on the other side of the break, because if there is a hedge around Joseph or Job or you and me, certainly in Job's case, we know that Satan was given access to Job. Why does God allow things like Potiphar's wife and her temptation to happen? We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer with us today. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Christians sometimes think of the Incarnation as an abstract, otherworldly event. But when our Savior took on human flesh for us, it was anything but abstract or otherworldly. Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor John Pless about the comfort of the Incarnation. We'll also review some holiday movies with screenwriter Brian Gadawa.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The theme for the second week in Advent is prepare. We are introduced to John the Baptist to help us here. The prayer of the week digests our preparation goals into a few sentences. Stir up our hearts, Lord God, to prepare the way of your only Son. By his coming, nurture our growth as people of repentance and peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. In the Bible, John is designated as the one who was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. St. Matthew tells us about John's strange wardrobe and eating habits, as well as the results of his proclamation. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. It took someone as strange as John to prompt all the people of Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region about the Jordan to get serious about confessing their sins. I wonder what it would take today. Maybe your old friend Martin Luther may have the lyrics to teach us this lesson today. This is one of the verses from his very long hymn titled, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. And so it pleases God to see the simple truth revealed to me, that worldly honor, wealth, and might are weak and worthless in God's sight. Lord, help us to be prepared for the coming of our Savior this week, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our humble King, who gave up all the glory of heaven to be born in a cow stall so that he could save us from our sins. Amen.
Hi, I'm Tom Baker, regular host of Law and Gospel, inviting you to tune into the program for a discussion of what benefits you receive from Jesus Christ each and every day. Law may tell you what you are supposed to do, but the gospel reveals how your failure in doing the law is fulfilled by God Himself.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Jeff Alexander is going to be here in the 11 o'clock hour for Ask the Pastor. At least that's the plan. In this hour, the 10 o'clock hour, we're talking with Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer of St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri, about Genesis chapter 39. And I'm wondering, Pastor Klostermeyer, if you've ever had a feeling that sort of feels like this. Maybe let's use your example there at St. John. Maybe you're working through an issue there. Maybe you're working through a difficulty with a family, or you're struggling with a particularly challenging congregational issue, and you work at it for some time, and finally resolution comes, and the issue is over, and you feel like, oh, you know, maybe now we can have some peace. Maybe now we can just rest a moment, and it just seems like as soon as the first one is resolved, the second one is on the horizon. You know what I'm talking about here?
Well, I definitely do, and I know that just about every pastor has that same thing going on.
Well, I think just about every person knows how that feels, and mm-hmm. we wonder why it is that, let's say in the case of Joseph, or maybe in the case of Jeremy Klostermeyer, for all I know, why is it that you're confronted with a challenge, hopefully, probably on many occasions? You'll meet that challenge. You'll do it in at least a mostly godly way. You'll bring to bear your knowledge of the Scriptures and your experience, deal with it, perhaps a given success because the Lord is with you. And instead of getting a nice long period of adversity-free existence, here comes the next challenge. And, you know, that's when some of us look up to heaven, shake our fist at God and say, now, what have I done to deserve this? Do you think maybe Joseph, in being pursued by Potiphar's wife, was thinking to himself, you know, I've just been faithful to my master here. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And now I got to deal with this. Plus the false accusation that we'll be reading about here in a few minutes.
I'd imagine that Joseph would most definitely have thought that, you know, what have I done to deserve this? I hear that all the time from folks who are suffering and greatly. And, there's a couple ways that we can look at it. I tend to look at it from Paul's point of view, where he says, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. That our suffering, in the end, produces hope. And I'm dealing with quite a few folks in my congregation who are suffering greatly from cancer. And, that is a terrible, terrible disease that so many people die from, and I have one lady who is on hospice care right now who isn't expected to live much longer because of her cancer, and another one who's on her third round of chemotherapy and recovering from that, and this is her fifth time battling cancer. And we can look at ourselves and say, oh, how awful my life is. But as I always tell people, there's always somebody who's got it worse than you. And that kind of helps us to realize all the blessings that we have. And God has blessed us with lots of wonderful things and wonderful abilities. And I think that's what Joseph saw, too.
Let's read here, beginning of verse 11 of chapter 39. But one day when he went into the house, that's Joseph, to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. You know, I was about to come to the conclusion that Joseph is really a remarkable and exemplary man. He is falsely accused, he is falsely imprisoned, and instead of going to prison and pouting about it and withdrawing, he gets involved with the guard, the head guard, I guess, and begins to prosper in prison. I was about to give him high marks, but then I was recalling the section we read here in the first part. It tells us in that first half, verses 1 through 11, that the Lord was with him. That's verse 2. And then in verses 7 and following, where Potiphar's wife begins to desire Joseph, it says in verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, and you would almost think it would be appropriate for him to say, because the Lord is with me, my master has no concern. But that's not what he says. He says, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. And then listen to verse 9. He, that is Potiphar, is not greater in this house than I am. It doesn't sound like he's giving much credit or praise to God for his prosperity there. Now, do you think I'm reading too much into that text?
I'm not sure if you're reading too much into it. You know, every guy who's in charge, you know, every pastor at one time or another thinks that way, that it's all about me. The reason the church is successful is because of me. The reason I'm, you know, my success is because of me. And so
that's quite a confession you're making there, Pastor Klostermeyer.
Well, I'm pretty straightforward about my confessions, and people around here will know that if I am acting in a wrong way, I'm going to make sure that I confess openly about it. And so, Joseph wasn't necessarily an exemplary man of his own abilities. He was exemplary because the Lord was with him. God, you know, as we look through this, the only success that Joseph has is because God gave him success, you know. If it wasn't for God, Joseph would have been killed by his brothers back when he was a kid. But God had a plan for Joseph, you know, and that plan would end up giving us a savior of the world. If we look all the way down the line, you know, as Joseph gets to be in charge in Egypt, and if it wasn't for that, his brothers and his father would have starved to death. And then the line that finally ends up at Jesus would have been broken. And so God's will here was that his promise would be kept, that a savior would come from the line of Judah. And Joseph had a lot to do with that. Joseph isn't any different from any of us. But he made the right decisions at some times and the wrong decisions at others. But the decisions that he made, God was with him and gave him success in the decisions he made.
A lot of folks, I think, tend to view God as a kind of a quid pro quo God. God says to us, you do this, and then I'll do that. In this case, Joseph is thrown in a pit by his brothers, and he winds up in Egypt. God shows him favor and prospers him. And Joseph responds to that favor, this great prosperity that he's enjoying down in Egypt, by more or less claiming the credit for it for himself, as I had just quoted him here, where he says, because he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. Therefore, I'm kind of assuming that, well, that's the end of God's favor for Joseph. God has shown favor to him, and who gets the credit? Joseph, in Joseph's eyes. So I'm kind of surprised when we get down here to verse 21, where it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I was kind of expecting God to you know, wipe his hands clean of Joseph, and I'm surprised. What do you think?
Well, you know, the punishment might have been for Joseph that he was thrown in prison for saying what he said. But at the same time, we always suffer we all suffer the consequences of our sins. But God is still with us. You know, when we say God with us, and especially at Christmas time, we think of that name, Emmanuel, God with us. God has shown his favor to us. He always does. He's always with us. He's always by our side. He's always in us. He is with us all the time, whether we are serving him or not, whether we are being righteous or not. He is with us. Sometimes he allows the bad things to happen so that we turn back to him, but he is always with us.
As you are no doubt aware, there is something called the prosperity gospel.
Mm-hmm.
There is seems to be no shortage of preachers, particularly television preachers, who preach a message of prosperity. God wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to enjoy success. And if you'll follow the path that the preacher lays out for you, you too can enjoy this great abundant success. You said that Joseph was a type of Christ, and you also said that he was something of an exemplary figure. So if I pattern myself after Joseph and I listen to the TV preachers, can I expect to enjoy the success of verse 23? The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. I kind of like that message. Is there a path? Is there a kind of a hidden biblical path to prosperity that we can tap and enjoy success the rest of our lives?
Sounds like it, doesn't it?
It does.
That's pretty. That's why the prosperity gospel is so popular, because if you misread the scriptures and if you don't take scripture as a whole, then you're going to look into that, and you're going to see God was with Joseph because Joseph was doing good. And really, it's not that way at all. God was with Joseph so that Joseph did good. God was in control of Joseph, you might say. And God was the one who made things prosper for Joseph. God is the one who did for Joseph what he thought was best.
Joseph is kind of a puppet?
Well, not really a puppet, but God knew what Joseph was going to do, how he was going to be, and so the things Joseph did, God made them to be prosperous. At other times, God didn't make them to be prosperous, and that's when we see Joseph in prison. It's when we see Joseph in a hole in the ground. So God didn't always prosper everything Joseph did, but God is always with Joseph, just like God doesn't. If we take that prosperity gospel all the way through to the end, then we can say that if we do God's will, and if we pray, and if we have enough faith, then we're not going to die. Because, God doesn't want us to die. So if we are doing what we're supposed to do, God won't have us die. And so it doesn't really work, because we die. And so, that prosperity gospel, when it comes down to it, it's flawed and it's unscriptural, and it causes lots of hearts to turn away from God when it's all said and done.
If it were possible for us to view Joseph's arrival at the pearly gates after the time finally came for him to die, and he were met by God, and God were to say to Joseph, "Well, now, Joseph, welcome to the pearly gates. What is it that makes you think that I ought to let you into my heaven?" And if Joseph would have responded, "Well, Lord, you remember very well how I was being faithful to my master and how I had control over all of my master's affairs. Why, I even had an opportunity to lie with my master's wife, but I said no. I even appealed to you. I said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And instead of breaking the sixth commandment, I fled. And not only did I flee, but then I was falsely accused and falsely imprisoned. All of that ought to be enough to get me into heaven, Lord." What do you think?
Well, I always like that question. Why do you think I should let you into heaven? I'm pretty sure that when that time comes, he's not going to, that question's already going to be answered. But if we turn to our good works, And if Joseph would do that, then God would say, yeah, but you did this and this and this and this and this, and you acted this way and you talked this way and you took the credit for yourself in front of Pharaoh's wife, and you didn't talk to your brothers in love, and you were kind of arrogant at times. You know, he would point out all the flaws of Joseph and say, I don't allow anything that is imperfect into my heaven. And so if it's up to that, you're not going to be there. But I would imagine that if Joseph is in heaven, that he is in heaven for the same reasons that we are, that Jesus was perfect for us. And even in his perfection, he still died on the cross for us.
Well, some folks are sort of taking the view that, I know I've got some flaws. I know I've got some weaknesses. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I'm perfect. But I've spent my lifetime, Pastor Klostermeyer, working to overcome those things. And I'd like to think that on that last great day that, you know, my faithfulness, my church attendance, my support and contributions will far outweigh those rather insignificant flaws that I know that I have. What would you say?
God requires perfection. And you already told me that you're not perfect. And so if God requires perfection and you're not perfect, then we have a great chasm in between there, don't we? And so we need that chasm to be filled. We need that empty space to be filled. And Christ fills that space. You know, we talk about, you know, I'm trying to do my best. Well, your best isn't good enough. When we talk about it, God requires perfection, and the perfection he required, he brought forth in Christ.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Miss Harris is on the line. Good morning.
Oh, good morning. I'm wondering, there's like a common theme in the Bible as far as people choosing God, or does God really choose them? A lot of times, like you see, like with Joseph, sometimes it's only when they're in jail or say with Sarah, she laughed when God said she was going to bear a child, Jonah in the whale, Jacob, Esau was going to kill him, you know, and then they choose God. But I don't think that you really choose God. I think God chooses you, and only after you're humbled a lot of times. What do you think about
that? All right,
we'll
talk about it. Who chooses whom, Pastor Klostermeyer?
We would teach that God chooses us, and that comes from the scriptures. In our imperfect brains, in our imperfect minds, you know, we don't really realize or notice that God is choosing us, as we don't see it until we come to faith, but God is working in us even before. The Holy Spirit works in us through means of grace, through the Word and the sacraments, to bring us to faith. And so He chooses us in the same way that He chooses all. He wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Is it a mutual choosing? Thank God that He chooses us, and thank God that I chose Him too.
And trying to get me into saying that, when we talk about this, we have to. It's quite a long discussion, but to bring it down to a minute or so, we talk about. We could talk about double predestination. We could talk about synergism. But It comes down to the fact that the Holy Spirit works in us to bring us to faith, and we really have no part in it. The only part that we could have, because of our sinful nature, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, is to reject the Holy Spirit, to reject His work in us. But since we're dead in our trespasses and sins, God has to bring us back to life. And I always ask a question in confirmation class, can a dead person do anything? And no, a dead person can't do anything. And since we're all dead in our trespasses and sins before conversion, Christ brings us back to life through baptism, through the hearing of His word. And it's an actual breathing back of life into us. Okay? And so when we're brought back to life, that is our conversion. That is our faith point. But we can always say at that time, I don't want to be brought back to life. I want to stay dead. Now, why a person would do that? That is a question that we'll have to have answered when we get to paradise.
And how important is that distinction from a theological perspective? Jesus saying, for example, you did not choose me, I chose you. Is that a core truth, Pastor Klostermeyer?
Well, it definitely is. We look at one of our favorite Lutheran passages, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We're saved by grace through faith, it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works. And the last part refers to the importance of it, so that no one can boast. And if you look at that prosperity gospel that we're talking about, folks like Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer, they do lots and lots of boasting about themselves. That I have this because I have faith, and I have done this, and I have acted this way, and God loves me because I have. And that's what we hear. And people say, well, I want to be like him, so I'm going to do it just like him, and then I'll be rich and successful just like him or her. And, you know, that's all boasting. And that goes exactly against what Ephesians 2, verse 9 says.
Pastor Klostermeyer, you're a good guy. I really appreciate your stepping into the lurch here and helping out with our conversation here on Genesis 39. When I say you're a good guy, that's not a theological comment or anything. I just appreciate your help.
Thanks all for right. having me, and God's blessings, and Merry Christmas to you.
And to you, sir.
Thanks.
That is Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, who was a pinch hitter for us here today. We have an Ask the Pastor program coming up next. If you will stay tuned, Pastor Jeff Alexander, Mount Olive Lutheran Church, Greenwood, Indiana, is up next.
You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.